that busy. Amen. Get your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 42. You fellas won't get intimidated if I take my coat off, will you? Acts 5:42. Amen. It's a little bit hot up here. Acts 5:42, if you have your Bible. The book of Acts is exactly what it says it is. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the New Testament church. Now, it is not the book that you build church doctrine on. But it is the book to study and to read if you want to see what the original church is like. And people's always accusing me of being old-fashioned and things like that. And this fellow said, you want to take the church all the way back to the 50s? I said, no, I want to take it back to the beginning. I want to take it back to the book of Acts. Amen. Now, as we get into the epistles, we learn how the church ought to operate. We learn about the offices of the church and things like that. But the book of Acts is how to have an alive church. It's the way the church works. And so it's a transition from the Jewish believer in Jesus Christ. He already had the right Bible. He already had the right God, or she. They already had the right everything. But then when Jesus came, they had to know that he was the right Savior. So, lots of signs and wonders in the Gospels. And then as you go through the book of Acts, you will see those signs and wonders begin to fall off. Because, see, the Jews require sign. That's what the Bible says. Because a lot of people had come through and said, I'm the way. A lot of men had come through. There had been several rebellions by Jews against the Romans. And these Jewish men would claim to be the new king. And what they meant was the king over Israel to get rid of the Romans. But they failed, of course. So when Jesus came along, if you'll go back and remember the Gospels, you'll see where that's what they accused him of. Rebelling against the Roman rule. And they would accuse him of that. And he'd say, no, I'm not. That's not what I'm doing here. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. See? And so, but they had to have a sign. So, if we get to the book of Acts, now he's arisen. Now he has ascended up into heaven. Now the Holy Spirit has had the freedom to come down and inhabit the bodies of believers, which had never happened. He come on them. He didn't come in them. Now he's in the believer. And he's the comforter, as Jesus said. He said, when I go away, I'll send the comforter to you. So now he sent the comforter. He sent the dynamite. He sent the dynamos. He sent the power of God, the Holy Ghost, who now lives in them. So as you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that powerful things happen. And by the way, Acts is the place that they first called believers Christians. Christians didn't call themselves that. They also said they were the ones of the way. They called them the way. And all kinds of things. But that's the first place you'll see that Christians were called Christians. They were called followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, the way, things like that. And I kind of like that because the world named them Christians. They didn't have to put up a sign. The world knew what they were. They were followers of Christ. They were Christians. Do y'all understand why that excites me? You shouldn't have to carry a sign. Amen? The sign ought to be God in you. Amen? And others ought to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. If they see Christ in you, you don't have to tout what a great Christian you are. The world will see. They'll call you a Christian. I remember when I first got saved, in my pitiful, anemic, biblically ignorant ways, I was trying to witness to people, especially down at the mill, because that's where I spent most of my time when I wasn't at home. And they would say, what are you, some kind of preacher? And I said, no, I don't even know what a preacher is. I've never known but one. That's the one that led me to Christ. Well, you sound like a preacher. I didn't even think about being a preacher. You see, the world ought to label you. You shouldn't have to wear a tag or a collar or a gown or a hat or a big old cross hanging around your neck or a title, bishop, reverend. The black folks used to call me Reb. They didn't say Reb, they said Reb. They had it right. I'm a Reb. Rebel. But in the book of Acts, they were called Christians by unbelievers. And so, as we get born again, you get baptized, you get in a local body, a local church, you begin to learn, you begin to grow, you learn some scripture, and then the scripture in you begins to come out of you, you begin to witness. And that's what witnessing is. And tonight, I want you to look at Acts chapter 5. We'll read verse 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They got beaten for talking about Jesus. They didn't have a title. They didn't have a position. And daily, after they got beaten, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, that never ended in the New Testament church until about the probably the 19th century. See, the New Testament church didn't used to have these big gigantic meetings and stuff. People got saved because other people who were saved witnessed everywhere they went. Everywhere they went, they were called Christians because they talked it. Not just walked it, but they talked it. And they ceased not daily in the temple, in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I remember when I first got saved, I was so excited about it, I didn't have anything else to talk about. My boss men would get mad at me. They'd say, well, nobody wants to work with you. And I said, well, I take baths. I brush my teeth. No, they don't want to work with you. Because they said, all you want to do is talk about religion and church and Jesus and stuff. I said, well, I don't know nothing no better to talk about. Yeah. Well, you can't do that around here. I said, well, wait a minute. For the first 15 minutes, they talk about getting drunk and drugs and women and dirty jokes and cussing and everything else. And I let them have their say, why can't I have mine? I never did get fired over. I got threatened to be fired several times. I got threatened to be written up for it. And I said, well, whatever it takes, go ahead and write them all because I'm not going to quit. Go ahead and fire me. But see, in the early church, it was daily, every day. You didn't have designated speakers, witnessing people. Everybody did it. The church, sadly, the day that we live in, what's called the church, has digressed, I wouldn't say progressed, to the point to where the membership that are supposed to be Christians think that they hire people to do this. Well, you're the pastor, that's your job. No, my job is preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. My job is to care for the dying and care for the sick and marry the ones that want to be married and bury the ones that got to be buried. But I'm a Christian still just like you, and we're all supposed to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All of us are supposed to do that. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Yes. But it's a great tragedy. Christianity's become a Sunday thing rather than a daily thing. And now it's a smorgasbord. Did I say that right?
Yes.
Brother Jeffrey, spell it. But it's a buffet, if you may. People go to this one church on Sunday because they like the singing, and another one because they like the special effects, and another one because they like whatever, the activities or the groups or whatever. And then they pay people, they think, to be their witnesses. We were sitting at the hospital the other day, and a man came in and introduced himself. And I'm not going to say where he's from, and God bless the man. But he says he's a preacher, but he doesn't preach. His church hires him just to visit sick people. That's wonderful that he would do that. That's a good thing that somebody would want to be. But sometimes I wonder about people, would they still do it if you didn't pay them? And if they would do it if you didn't pay them, why do you have to pay them? And what's the pastor doing? Has he got a low immune system that he can't be around sick people? I do. I got hepatitis B. I have a low immune system. I do. I remember when I worked at that clinic on, is it North Central on Slough Street? I was signing people up for Obamacare. They hired me just to do that. But the problem was those people come to see the doctor, not the insurance man. And they'd be sick as a dog, man. And they put me in this little room. It was a closet, seriously. It had shelves with stuff stacked on. It was a closet. And they would sit across a little desk about this big from me, right there in my face, talking to me. There was a fellow coming there one day, and he was sweating and coughing. I think he had the bubonic plague or something. I pushed that chair back far as I could. None of them qualified for it anyway. They didn't have jobs. But anyway, I caught sinus infection. I caught upper respiratory infection. I caught about two or three different things. My boss lady walked in there one day, and I was laying in the floor on my back, sick as a dog. She said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I think I'm dying." And she would get those doctors in there to give me antibiotics that hardly ever worked. So finally, I quit, and I went there and told that woman, I said, "I got to quit." I tried to quit that day. She wouldn't let me. She said, "You can't quit." I said, "I've got to quit. I'm sick." I said, I had an upper respiratory infection. I had a sinus infection. I had something else. And a pregnant lady come in a while ago, and I don't want to catch that. I'm scared. Everything come through there. I caught it. Finally, I had resigned by email. They wouldn't let me quit. Wouldn't let me quit. But I still go to the hospital. I still go see sick people. Some of the greatest evangelism you will ever do is in a hospital. Amen. Now, the original church, everyone, daily, house to house. That means in every house they did it. And they did it down at the temple. It says they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The church at Jerusalem did it. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, real quick. And I would tell you to turn the thermostat down, but Rick will turn it down to 63. Acts chapter 2. Rick, will you turn the thermostat down? Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 46. Is he awake? Oh. All you got to do is turn that little lock. It's not locked. Just turn. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And they, that's the church, continuing daily with one accord, that means everybody, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I mean, they had all of them had the same compassion, the same idea, the same drive, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church once a week. On Sunday morning. Oh, Sunday night. Wednesday night. Oh, at revival. No. Daily. Such as such should be saved. Now, people used to get saved every day. It was not unusual to hear of somebody that had slipped offside their bed one night and asked the Lord to save them. Old John Coley got saved in a motel room. That's how he got that song. He wrote that song, Jim Beam and John, when Jim Beam met John 3:16. Y'all remember that song, Bill? He made that up in a motel room. He got an old Gideon Bible out and he read the few. But listen, he didn't get saved by himself. He'd been witnessed to, he'd been preached to all his life. He'd been preached to and witnessed to, and he didn't get saved by himself. But everybody, not long ago, hadn't been that long. People, Billy, we used to hear people getting saved. They'd come to work, and they'd say, I got saved this week. Oh, down in church? No, I wasn't at church. But somebody in the body of Christ had been sharing the Word of God with them, and they couldn't eat, and they couldn't sleep, and they couldn't, that was me, couldn't work, couldn't play without thinking about what these people kept telling them. I remember I worked at Rock Hill Printing and Finishing in the dye house. And they put me on this big old machine. And I've told y'all the story about Bud Howe, wonderful Christian man, old-fashioned Church of God, wonderful Christian, wonderful Christian. And while the machine was running, we didn't have anything to do but watch it run. So he'd sit there with his little New Testament and read it. And I fixed up my dye upstairs and come down that staircase and sit down there beside him. And I had been watching TV or preacher or something on the second coming. And I asked him about it. And we talked back and forth about it. And then he looked at me. And this was a weeknight, third shift. And he looked at me and said, Ron, you'd make a good Christian. And I couldn't get away from that. You wouldn't believe how many times I've heard that voice look at me. And I looked at him, I said, Bud, you just don't know me. I would not be a good Christian. He said, yes, you would. Now, he didn't do a whole lot of preaching, did he? But he had a little New Testament in his hand. He had a testimony that he'd been saved. He'd been born again. God had delivered him from sin. He had that testimony because he gave it to everybody. And he had that little New Testament. And just him telling me that one little sentence convicted me to my bones, man. I didn't get saved that day. But people have been saved on less than that. Early church did it. You know what they did? They didn't have radio. They didn't have TV. They didn't have internet. They didn't have citywide campaign Billy Graham crusades. You know how people got saved every day? Like the old salesman said, nose to nose and toes to toes and belly button to belly button. You look people in the eye and you talk to them about Jesus and they get saved. I told y'all that time that fellow looked at me in that woman's house and said, I've been wanting somebody to tell me how to be saved. Amen. There's people looking for what you got. They want it. They were persistent. It says they ceased not. Now look here. Here's what you're afraid of. You're afraid people won't like you because you're persistent. You're afraid that people are going to quit being your friends because you persistently talk about the same. Now, that's the devil telling you that.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, some of them like what you're saying. They may not tell you that until after they get saved. But they're already thinking in those lines anyway, and they like what you're saying. And if you don't say it, that crook on television that wants to buy a $54 million jet airplane to fly all over the world and preach the gospel, he's going to tell them something along those lines. Amen. What was his name, Bill? I forgot. Jesse the Planist. What a joke. What a joke. He said if Jesus was here, he wouldn't ride a donkey. He'd fly around in that fastest jet in the world for $54 million. Crook. Liar. Thief.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Apostate, if he ever was right, you know. But but people will pay him to do that. Because they won't do it, and it'll salve their little conscience a little while. Send it to Him. I'll never forget, we were in that Southern Baptist church and they'd take up the offering and they'd pray this, Lord, use this for the upbuilding of Thy kingdom. And they didn't care. And several of them told me after that, when I found out where some of that money goes and how it's wasted and ruined, some of them said, well, that's not my problem. I did my part. I put it in the plate. Somebody else will give account. I said, no, sir. He that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. If you know that money's being spent wrong, you ought not do it. But the church at Jerusalem did it. No radio, no TV, no internet, no face-to-face. Now, don't get me wrong. I thank God for that last one that she put on there. Got last time I looked, had 709 views. Now, that's 709 people that don't go here. Thank God for that. But you know what? We ought to be reaching 709 face-to-face. I better go on. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And verse 4. Real quick. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It didn't say they were preachers. Didn't say they were pastors. Didn't use the word minister. It said all of them. They were persecuted because they were preaching the word. The persecution scattered them, and it even made it better because now they're preaching the word in other places also. When he said that you're going to preach, you'll be filled with the Spirit, and then you're going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and then he said the uttermost parts of the earth. The way they got out of Jerusalem was God had to get them persecuted because they wanted to have a mega church. Thousands of them were getting saved. Thousands. And they were having a good time worshiping God down at the temple every day and house to house, seeing more people get saved. But God had done told them, I want you to go somewhere beside Jerusalem. And He scattered them abroad, and everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. Amen? If you're waiting for the preacher to come over where you live, how about you scattering a little yourself? Amen? Now, listen to this. They were being persecuted, and instead of quitting, it made them want to do that so much more so. Now, isn't it strange how when somebody tells you that you can't do something, you want to do it so bad? But when the Lord says do it, you find excuses. So will He have to send us persecution to make us do it simply because we're rebels and we're not going to be told what not to do? You see this stuff on Facebook, you know, they're trying to pass this law and outlaw this and outlaw that, religious or Christianity or praying or whatever. Let me tell you something. Before they took prayer out of schools, most of those people didn't pray in the school. Come on. Now, they say, well, they can't tell me I can't go to church. Well, that crowd that lays out all the time, what are they waiting for? Somebody to tell them they can't go to church before they're going to go? Well, you can't tell me I can't witness. Well, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for them to threaten to put you in jail before you start spreading the gospel? That's just how rebellious our flesh is, see? So, they were persistent. They ceased not. They all participated. It says all of them did. Now look at me. Listen to me. I understand. Look, if of all people in this world, you don't know it. I've got phobias and self-esteem and all that junk, you know, problems most good preachers do. Dale Moody battled depression. Spurgeon battled depression. All preachers in history really do. But look, everybody has little phobias and things that bother them, they're afraid of. But what's more important, our shyness or somebody going to hell? It's funny, Brother Dan. They can paint themselves blue and white and go to the football game and pay $100. They pay, what, $20 for a hot dog. But they can't give out a gospel tract in a nice suit of clothes with a bath and their hair combed, and yet they can get on national television and be painted like a panther. It's shocking how many of those guys go to church every Sunday. Races. Y'all still with me? And by the way, if as few watch football as I do, nobody would see that those guys take a knee. I don't watch stinking stuff anyway. Amen. You raise your boys to be Christians, and every commercial is going to be about beer. Amen. Let's go on. Didn't have nothing to do with my sermon. Everybody participated. Look, I know everybody can't preach. I know everybody can't teach. I know everybody's not outgoing. But everybody can share their testimony. Wouldn't you like to see somebody get saved because you just gave your testimony? It might be that one little sentence that you say to somebody. They're right there on the edge of getting in. And you give them that little extra push simply by opening your mouth and saying a word from the Lord. There's people out there right now. People all over the place right now. All they need is just a little and they'll go on in. What did he say? Behold, the fields are white in the harvest. He said, but the laborers are few. He didn't say pray for the harvest. We said, Lord, send in the sinners. No. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest. He sent forth laborers into the harvest. The laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. I'm telling you. I'm looking forward to blackberries. Still eating that blackberry stuff y'all gave me. It's grape and blackberry, by the way, but I'm still eating it anyway. I like it. But peanut butter. But you go in my backyard and there's those big, all those blackberry bushes there on the under the power line. Got big old purple blooms on them. We're not talking about those little blackberries with all the seeds. We're talking about those big, juicy blackberries with hardly any seeds in them. I can't wait. If I can get them before my wife does. She'll throw planks down on the ground and stuff to walk through those bushes. I used to do that until I learned what red bugs were. I'm sorry for you Yankees. Chiggers, red bugs. Why'd you call them that? They're red. I can't spell chigger. I doubt if you can. But you reach out there and that blackberry bush and you go like that and that thing falls off in your hand and rolls down there and palm you and you know that's going to be a sweet blackberry. You know a lot of sweet sinners out there would fall off in your hand if you just touch them. Wouldn't take but one touch. They've already been plowed, planted, and watered and now they're waiting for somebody to pluck them. And they did it every day. Don't be afraid at work to do it. They can't fire you for doing it. And if they did, I'm sure the Lord will give you a better job. If He don't, we'll all put you to work. Amen? Do it at work. Did you know, look what they preached. I got to hurry. It's almost time. Look what they preached. John 12:32. Well, what did they say, Pastor? What did these people say? They went house to house. They went to the temple. Everywhere they went, they ceased not. What did they say? What were they talking about? John 12:32. Say amen when you get there. Now, Jesus said this, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, the next verse said that was signifying his death. But is that not what we preach? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you know what you're doing? You're lifting Him above you. You're lifting Him above all other religions. You're lifting Him above all those other cures of the troubles they think they have. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, you talk about Him. You lift Him up. You make Him the preeminent one. You talk about Him like He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And people will be attracted to it. How do you think the Jesse, the Planuses of this world get such a big following of people? They lift up Jesus and then they turn around and use it for filthy gain. But they got them by lifting up Jesus. Why can't we do that? Why can't we just lift up Jesus? That's what they did in the book of Acts. Everywhere they went, they ceased not to teach and preach what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice how they did it. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 19. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. This is how they did it. Paul said, you know what manner I came unto you as. He said, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from the house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they did it. Paul did it that way. Humbly, humility of mind, with tears. Jude says having compassion on some, making a difference. People will move if you cry sometimes. If you point your finger at them and say, you're going to die and go to hell, they're going to say, I know that. Tell me something I don't know. But if you love them and you're humble and you weep over them, and you let them see you have compassion, and then you give them the love of God in Christ Jesus, some will get saved. You see, it's the love of God that brings men to repentance. It's the law of God that convicts them. It's the love of God that converts them. Now, somewhere somebody's got to be told, yeah, you're a sinner, yeah, you're wrong, what you're doing's wrong, you're going to die and go to hell. But that shouldn't be our main message. Our main message is, yes, I know you're a sinner. Yes, we both ought to go to hell. But thank God we don't have to.
Thank you, Lord.
In March the 5th, 1978, I asked Him to save me, and He did. Sorry as I was and sorry as I am, He saved me and He keeps me. And when I die, I'm going to heaven because I put it all on Jesus Christ and nothing else. And I sure wish you'd do the same thing. Makes a difference. Having compassion on some, making a difference. Now that's how they did it. They didn't have a special program. You won't see a class in the book of Acts where they taught people how to lead people to Christ. They didn't have them. Didn't have to. They were just doing what's come natural. See, the Holy Spirit in you, when you got saved, automatically, naturally wanted to speak through you because the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you let Him at first. But then you saw it offended people and you backed off. Then you saw they overpassed you on that job, didn't give you that raise the other guy got, and you backed off. Then you saw your kids didn't even want to hear it sometimes. Your grandkids didn't want to hear it. Your brother, your sister didn't want to hear it. It offended them, and you backed off. Well, let me tell you something. If we just do what comes natural, we're going to cease not, and people will be saved. Here's the challenge, John 4:35, and we'll go home. I hear it thundering in the background, preaching up a storm. John 4:35. Y'all kids can go home and say, the preacher preached up a storm. John 4:35. Say not ye. Don't say this. there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know what you're saying? Here's what we say. Well, she'll get saved one day. Well, he grew up in a Christian home and occasionally he goes to church, and I believe he's going to get saved. Maybe soon, maybe later. I believe he's going to get saved. He said, don't you say that. He said, look at it. The harvest is ripe right now. See, here's how you do it. When you're talking to people about the Lord, you say, wouldn't you like to get saved right now? But here's what we say. We see them in the hospital on sick bed, maybe bad circumstances, over the back fence or whatever. And we say, now I know you're going to get saved one day. I want you to come to church Sunday. What if they don't live till Sunday? They're already ripe. You know what happens to ripe fruit that nobody picks? It falls off and dies. I can't stand to go by an apple tree or pear tree where the apples or pears are just so overloaded, they're falling off, they're so ripe, and nobody's picking them. When I was a little boy, you wouldn't have had that problem. We got them green. And somebody said, well, you don't want to lead somebody to Christ too soon. You'll pick green fruit. You can't get somebody saved too soon. If they get saved, it means they were ripe. If they don't get saved, it means they weren't ready. And you couldn't have got them saved if you wanted to. If I ever disagreed with my pastor, Jason Coley, it was this one time. He felt bad, he said, because he led an old drunk. He thought he went to see this old drunk because he wanted to see him saved. It had been years and years and years and years and years he'd been talking to him. So he went to his house, something he didn't know. And when he got there, he said, I talked that man into praying a sinner's prayer and asking the Lord to save him. He said he never came to church. He never got baptized. He never quit drinking liquor. And he died and went to hell. And it's my fault. I said, it's not your fault. You can't talk somebody into getting saved if they don't want to. And if he prayed and asked the Lord to save him, if he meant it, God meant it. But if he didn't mean it, that's between him and God. That's not your fault. You were doing what you were supposed to do. And if he lied to you to get rid of you, that's not your fault. He didn't go to hell because of you. He went to hell because of him lying. You can't pick green fruit when it comes to this harvest. They're either ripe or not. If they're not ripe, they're not going to get saved. If they are, they'll get saved. If you get them soon enough. If you don't, they're going to fall off the vine and rot, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to be preaching, teaching a lot more on hell. A lot more on hell. I am. Next three or four sermons are going to be about hell. I'm serious. And Dr. Bob Jones, the great old Dr. Bob Jones, the last of the great Methodist evangelists, he said this. He said, there's nothing wrong with America that 8 straight weeks of preaching on hell wouldn't fix. That's what he said. Except he kind of growled. He said, ain't nothing wrong with America that 8 weeks of preaching on hell wouldn't fix. It's the truth. Now, folks, the fields are white in the harvest. Our baskets ought to be full. Let's pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment, the pouring on of God's power and presence. And everywhere we go, house to house, job to job, place to place, cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You say they'll get mad at me. They'll get mad at you about something else. What difference does that make? Cease. And by the way, if anybody's going to get mad at me, I would like that to be the reason they got mad at me, not because I cheated them out of a dollar. And by the way,
If you don't do it, how mad they're going to be at the great white throne when you're standing behind the throne and they're in front of it about to be cast into the lake of fire. Think they're going to be mad at you then? Yeah.
You worked with me every day and you never said nothing. You went to school with me every day, never said a thing. Let's be a New Testament church, not a new style church. Amen? Let's stand. Father, thank you.